Zechariah 7. The background to Zechariah, like that of Haggai, is found in the book of Ezra. After having been captive in Babylon for 70 years, they're given permission to return to Jerusalem. Then they hit some opposition and they stop building. It's Haggai and Zechariah that God uses to stir the people up to get back to the work of building and finishing the temple. The prophecies of Zechariah are given during the years 520 to 518 BC. And one of the key distinctions we've seen through this book, and we'll see even more as we keep going through this, is he dedicates a lot of time prophesying about the coming Messiah. I can hardly wait to see this. Some of this stuff is just astounding. Even last week's was kind of cool. That whole thing about Joshua, I just love that stuff. Chapters 1 through 6 were a series of night visions, 8 of them, all of which Zechariah received on the same night. That all took place on the night of February 15th, 519 BC. We're now starting a new section. We're done with the night visions. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev. This next section, chapters 7 and 8, if you convert from the Jewish calendar into our Julian calendar, it's the date December 7th, 518 BC. It's been nearly 2 years since those night visions. Those happened about a year and 10 months ago. It's also been 2 years since the construction was restarted. And in fact, they're only about 2 years away from finishing this whole thing. So that's kind of the historical context of where we're at. Verse 2, on this, the fourth day of the ninth month, when the people sent Sharetzer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Now, first thing I want to talk about, there's a little phrase about in New King James, it says that they sent people to the house of God. The Hebrew here is actually the words Beit El. Beit or Beth, you might put in English, is the word for house. El is one of the words for God. And in fact, there actually is a city called Bethel. And I think this is one of the places where maybe New King James has missed it just slightly. Quite a few of the other translations won't call this the house of God. They'll call this the name of the city, Bethel. And things shift in the verse, and it reads like this. The people of Bethel had sent Sharetzer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord. So it's a little different flavor. Instead of sending people to the house of God, it's actually the people of Bethel sending this delegation to ask the priest and the prophets a question. And I think that's a little bit better. Both Ezra and Nehemiah in their books record that people from Bethel came from Babylon to reestablish their cities. Nehemiah records that they were rebuilding in the city of Bethel. So it's not a stretch to think that that's probably the better way to translate this, that people from Bethel came. Why is that a big deal? It's actually kind of interesting because Bethel was one of two cities that the ancient king Jeroboam had set up. He's the guy who was in charge during the big civil war when the north split from the south. And when that north split from the south, the guy in the north said, well, I'm not going to send everybody to worship God at Jerusalem because they're always, they might want to defect and join the southern kingdom. And so he set up in both Bethel and Dan a temple in each place with their own golden calf, an alternate place of worship. And these golden calves were at the heart of why the northern kingdom got swept away by the Assyrians. Bethel is kind of like at ground zero of the mess of the northern kingdom. And so the delegation coming from Bethel, it gives us an interesting thing to think about, that maybe some of these people are starting to get it, that you don't seek God and worship him in Bethel. Deuteronomy 12 says that when the people come into the promised land, they're supposed to set up one place. God would set one place up to worship, which we know was eventually Jerusalem. And so when these people are coming to ask God a question, where do they send to? Jerusalem. So they're kind of getting it. Now, as you're going to see in the passage, they don't exactly completely get it, but they're getting there. And their question is this: should I weep in the fifth month and fast? Now, during the Babylonian captivity for the last 70 years, the people had started a new tradition, a new, you could call it a holiday, but not like our holidays, a new special day of the fifth month to remember the day that the temple was destroyed in 586. It's kind of like some of the things that happened on September 11th. Does anybody remember what happened on September 11th? Anybody? A few of you remember what happened on September 11th? And our nation, we and rightly so, we do things on September 11th to kind of remember that. Well, they did things on this day in the fifth month to remember the day that their temple was burnt level to the ground. Jews today still have a day called Tish B'Av. It literally means the ninth of Av, which is one of the names for that month. And what's fascinating, this is something you could dig into. Go to Wikipedia. They'll give you this stuff. Sometimes Wikipedia's got it right. Tish B'Av, you look that up on Wikipedia, and you'll see that actually there's a whole bunch of things happened on that same day, including that happens to be the same day that Herod's temple would be wiped out in AD 70. And you know, Herod's temple is right now we're in the time where they're building Zerubbabel's temple. Well, Zerubbabel's temple will get, all you Disney fans, it will get refurbished. You know what it means to refurbish? That's when you want to go on your favorite ride at Disneyland, but it's closed because they're making it bigger and better. They refurbish it. Well, the temple got refurbished and expanded, but it's still that same temple, and it will get destroyed on the 70 AD on Tish B'Av. It's a day that in our calendars, it flips back and forth between July and August. So they want to know, should I weep? Should I keep doing this fast, this memorial day? They say, as we have done for so many years. The implication, friends, is that they're a little bit tired of this. You know what it means to fast? Do you know what it means to fast? It means to, generally, means you don't eat. It means you skip a meal or two. Does that sound like fun? Kenny, would you like to skip a meal or two? I wouldn't want to like skip a meal or two. It's like the last thing I ever want to do. I love to eat. I dream of eating. Oh my, how I love to eat. Fasting is when you don't, when you choose to skip a meal. And they kind of don't get the importance anymore. Because why should we remember the destruction of the temple when we're rebuilding the thing? So, verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying. So the people ask a question, and the answer comes to our pal, Zechariah. And here's the answer. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? Now, he mentions here not just the fifth month, but also the seventh month. There is a day in the law of Moses that the people fast on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but that's not the extra day that they added. They actually added a day to remember the murder of Gedaliah, who was the governor appointed by the Babylonians, and right after they all got wiped out, well, they left a few people in the land, they put Gedaliah in charge, and he gets murdered. And so that was another one of the extra days that people remembered, was Gedaliah's murder day. Should we keep? And he says, when you fasted during these days, did you really fast for me? Now, I would imagine that if I was the delegation from Bethel, and I'm not going to ask for a set of hands, because this isn't something you should be raising your hand about. But I imagine some of you maybe have even practiced fasting. And I hope that by the end of today, you might think about trying to fast every once in a while. I want to encourage you, because there's some exciting stuff we're going to see this morning. I imagine that the people are kind of thinking that God's going to say, "Oh, I'm just so happy that you've been fasting for 70 years. Oh, you're so awesome. Here, fist pump. High five. Big hug. And they don't get the attaboy that they wanted at all. In fact, God's going to bring their motives to light, and they're going to be a bit embarrassed. And I want to talk for just a second about self-centered fasting. Sometimes even things like fasting can be done with purely selfish reasons. Some people fast for the sake of losing weight. Now, don't get me wrong, I am all for losing weight. I think you ought to, if you are a few pounds over and your doctor keeps bugging you saying you lose weight, listen to him. It's not fun, it's not easy, but do it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be healthy. Just don't call it fasting. You may lose weight by not eating or not eating so much. Just don't call it fasting. Because what you're doing is really all about benefiting you when God has other things in mind with fasting, okay? Some people fast for the sake of getting attention, for people to think that they're more special. Jesus said, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces so they may appear to men to be fasting. You know, they go fasting and they suck on their cheeks or something, you know, or put, you know, dust on themselves and just go around and go, "Boo, I'm having such a bad day." Why are you having a bad day? Because I'm fasting. He says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Because everybody's going to pat them on the back and say, "Aren't you awesome?" But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The only person you're choosing to impress in a fast is God. No one else. And so Jesus says, you know, be careful about this self-centered fasting. Verse 6, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Now, I understand that with some church traditions where they practice regularly fasting together, you know, they'll say, you know, "We're going to have a fast on Friday, and so everybody don't eat." Well, they usually follow it with a day of feasting. You know, so the good thing to follow a fast with is feasting. And I don't know about you, but I would like to vote that we skip the fast and go straight to the feasting. Anybody else with me? You want y'all for the feasting? That means like potluck and stuff, right? Right? Okay. Sorry. And when you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Now, I want to show you something. It's going to make some of you go ballistic. Please just hold on. Hold your breath. Let me get to the end of this. A month or so ago, a gal named Victoria Osteen, who is the wife of Joel Osteen, and some people are really in love with these folks, other people are not. That's not where I want to go with this. But she made a comment about why we should worship. Now, just hear me out. Just listen to her comment, and we'll talk about it.
I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our heart to Him today.
Now, hold on. Don't be all disgusted here. To be totally honest, there's a little kernel of truth in what she's saying. It actually is the best thing you can do for your life to follow God. You know, the best choice you ever make is to follow Jesus. And that's true. And I bet that if you pinned her down, that's probably what she meant. So don't go all ballistic on her and throw everything in the trash, okay? Hold on. But this, I picked this to make you think about this. See, the problem is when you live your life focused on pleasing yourself, you are going to go off the rails. You're going to be misguided. If you think the whole purpose of life is to make yourself happy, you are going to be so easily swayed into horrible messes. And some of us old folks actually know that because we've been down that road. Been there, done that, bought the book, you know, watched the movie. The real secret to happiness, listen, the real secret to happiness is not about pleasing yourself. It's about learning to please God. It's about learning to please God. Learning to do what makes God happy. And yes, Victoria Osteen, we would agree that that is the best thing you can do for yourself, is to learn to stop thinking about yourself and to think about God. Some of you are struggling with that. I remember struggling with that when I was young. Thinking that, you know, what can I do to be happy? And you go after all this stuff. I got news for you. Sorry to say, sad to report, that seeking happiness is the worst way to find happiness. Seeking God and figuring out what He wants from you, that is what's going to make you different on the inside, satisfied. Now, verse 7. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Now he mentions a bunch of places which basically translate into the entire nation. And he says, look, years ago, before you were all hauled off, you know, shouldn't you have obeyed what God was speaking through the prophets to all these people? He said, you should have obeyed. Before the Babylonian captivity, the people were warned over and over again to turn from their sins. Over and over again. Some of us could actually learn a few things from history. They were warned over and over and over again. You'll see that these people actually fasted. The people that were rebellious, the people that were bad, the people that got in trouble, the people that got hauled off to Babylon, they actually fasted. But the problem is they didn't change. They didn't deal with the inside. We were reading in our through the Bible reading just yesterday, Jeremiah 14. When they fast, and see, Jeremiah writes before they were all hauled off. He's one of the guys giving all the warnings. And he says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. You should have obeyed. You just should have obeyed. They had been fasting and mourning for 70 years over something that would have never happened if they had just changed beforehand. Do you understand? Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Now he's going to list a whole bunch of things that are good things to do. And we like execute true justice. we're actually haven't left the idea of fasting. This whole idea of fasting in the right way is going to carry all the way through the next chapter as well. Okay, we haven't changed subjects. But now we want to talk about fasting and obedience. Now, technically, fasting involves denying yourself a meal or two. It might even be denying yourself some sort of pleasure, like turning off the TV for a night or whatever.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, I think it's a bad rap, pound for pound, it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you, it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I've done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting? Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know, stay plugged into Him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into Him, maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello! I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do. Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat, and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, this does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time, and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. I need the phone. I need to call 911.
Okay, let's talk about what fasting is about. Fasting is connected to powerful prayer. There's an incident where Jesus' disciples were unable to cast a demon out of a guy. And then Jesus shows up, casts out the demon, and he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. there is, you're upping your power levels. Only the kids got that in prayer when you fast. The problem is sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that if I fast, that God's obligated to answer. Doesn't work that way. Fasting is about connecting with God. It's about getting closer to Him. And that sometimes involves, that sometimes it does involve denying your flesh. Your flesh, that's your sin nature, which is sewn tight to this physical body of ours. And sometimes it's this physical body that keeps you from getting all that God wants to be doing in your life, from receiving all that God wants to do. And if you can learn to survive for more than a few hours by missing a meal, yeah, man versus food. Isn't that good? Great. I wish I could eat like that guy. I wish I got to eat what that guy eats. Oh, my gosh. But when you find out that you can actually survive by skipping a meal, it's not a bad thing. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Fasting involves learning to deny yourself. It's not about what you get out of it. It's sometimes about you denying yourself. It also is connected to self-control. If I can go without a meal and survive, maybe I can go without that thing that I don't think I could ever change. That sin that I could never stop. That addiction that I just don't think I can do this. But sometimes missing a meal, now see, I got this little voice in me. When I miss a meal, actually it starts yelling when I'm about an hour late. When I'm about an hour late from lunch, this voice inside of me says, I'm dying! Feed me! Feed me! And you go another hour, and guess what? You don't die. And maybe you'll make the connection, look, if I can skip a meal, maybe I can say no to that thing once or twice. Fasting must be connected to mourning over sin, being sad over your sin. The people in Zechariah's day were mourning over their temple. God wanted them to be mourning over their sin. There's a difference. Oh, our poor temple's all gone. How bad is that? God would rather hear them saying, man, have we screwed up. Isaiah writes about some of the same issues. This would be a good passage to go home and study on your own. This is an awesome, awesome passage. Isaiah 58 says this, we have fasted before you, they say. And by the way, Isaiah writes before the Babylonian captivity, a couple hundred years before the Babylonian captivity. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, God responds. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. He's talking to the bosses. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think that this will please the Lord? It's the and see, the challenge Isaiah is making, that God's speaking through Isaiah, is, well, you think God's just impressed because of your outward motions? God wants you to deal with the mess inside of you. He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. See, for Isaiah's people, this was the things that they were screwing up. For you, the list is a little different, probably. But these were the things that God was saying, look, I want you to deal with this stuff. Because fasting involves mourning over my own sin. It ought to be connected to changes that happen on the inside. Look what happens when you do fasting the right way and you do these other things, denying yourself, mourning over your sin. Look in verse 8, he says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here, he will quickly reply. Look at some of this stuff in these last two verses. He talks about deliverance from difficulties. That's one of the definitions of salvation. Deliverance. He talks about healing from your wounds. He talks about God's protection from behind. God will protect you. And he talks about answers to prayer. God will say, oh, I hear you. I hear you. Do you need any of those things? Look at those four things in the top left. Do you need any of those things? Does anybody in here need that kind of stuff? I do. So my friends, consider the possibility of the tool, adding a tool to your tool belt of fasting. He says, back to our passage in verse 11, but they refused to heed. Shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so they could not hear. They could not hear. Sometimes it's hard to hear God because there's too much noise in the room.
Yeah.
Someone told me where it was, and I went out there, and they're like, it looked really nice, too.
It did? Good. God, I was hoping it would look good.
Yeah, I'm sure I'll get free food and whatnot.
Yeah, it's great to get the free food.
Are you answering what I'm saying?
No. I'm on the phone with somebody. Sorry. I don't mean to be rude.
Okay. What was that?
I just said I was on the phone with somebody.
Oh, no.
The guy next to me asked me if I was talking. The guy, he's talking about me on the phone or something.
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know either. It's weird. Yeah, no, we're getting on pretty soon. Yeah, me too.
Do you know what terminal spirit arrives in?
Yeah, I think it arrives in like terminal 3.
Okay, so you could just text me which terminal it is?
Great, yeah, I'll text you later if you didn't believe me. I'll double check and I'll just text you.
No, maybe it'll be okay. I'll just look when I get there.
Yeah, you can just look it up when you get there. That's probably a better idea.
How late is your plane delayed?
It's like 20 minutes late, I think. I think it's probably going to be about 20 minutes.
Is that your sister with you?
No, I don't have a sister. Why do you ask?
Like answering the same question.
I'm sorry?
I feel like you're answering my question.
No. I'm talking to somebody. It's my friend.
I'm at the airport.
Yeah, me too. I'm sitting here at the airport, just waiting to get on the flight.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry.
I got a B plus on that.
Oh, a B plus. That's good. Congratulations. That is not bad. You know what? Reception's kind of bad over here. I'm gonna move over. Oh, it's better here. It's definitely better here. No, it's delayed for probably 30 minutes.
What do you want for dinner?
Oh man, I could go for anything. Maybe a burger tonight, or burger and fries, pizza, you know, something.
Where are the kids at?
I don't have kids. Why do you ask?
Hey, you want to go out later?
Yeah, definitely. Like as soon as I land, you know, let's go out.
I'll meet you about 6 o'clock at the house.
Okay, fine. 6 at the house is great. That'd be perfect. Gotta take the flight first. Oh, huh?
Oh, are you talking to me?
No, I'm on the phone.
Oh, okay.
Sorry. No, it was just a girl next to me. She was just talking
okay,
to me.
Okay, well, I'll talk to you later then.
Okay, perfect. Talk to you later. Great.
Okay.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Okay.
I'll text you.
Great. Text me. Text me and I'll text you back. That sounds perfect.
Okay, talk to you soon. Bye.
Okay, talk to you later. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Were you listening to my conversation?
No, no. Oh. No, I was on the phone with my buddy.
Wow, that's weird.
Yeah. Yeah, okay, maybe I was a little bit. See, there's a hidden camera right there. You see that? That's a camera. That's my wife holding the camera. We do this for YouTube. Is that cool with you?
Yeah.
Oh, that's so awesome. Thanks a lot for being in the video.
See, sometimes it's kind of hard to hear God because you're the one on the phone trying to talk to him and these other people are making a lot of noise. In Zechariah's day, they didn't even want to hear from God. Verse 12, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. They called out, and I would not listen. Let's talk about answered prayer just for a second again. See, fasting can be a powerful enhancement to your prayer life. But it's only when you pay attention to the things that God wants to be doing in your life, like denying yourself, dealing with your sin. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That sounds like answered prayer to me, doesn't it? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And you having his words abide in you is not about memorizing scripture, though that's a good thing. It's about letting the scriptures have a place in your heart. It's about learning to treasure the scriptures and obey them. It's like God saying, if you want me to listen to you, try listening to me first. It's not about earning brownie points with God so that, you know, you twist his arm and he has to give you three wishes. It's not what it's about at all. It's about learning to walk with God. It's about learning what God's heart is all about. It's learning to grasp the things that God wants you to do so you learn to ask for those things. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. The last thing is just to simply say this. Pay attention, friends. These people have not paid attention to the warnings that God had given them over and over and over again. Their continual disobedience would lead them into captivity for 70 years. And even after they've returned from Babylon, it kind of seems like they still haven't quite gotten it yet. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this conversation in the book of Zechariah. They still haven't fully grasped it all. God wants us to obey him. There are going to be times, friends, when there's going to be times in our lives where we go through difficult things, like they went through 70 years in Babylon. We call this God's chastisement, God's spanking. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I got to be careful here that you don't misunderstand me. Every difficult thing in your life isn't because God's spanking you. That's not true. The answer to that question, why am I going through this, is a lot more complicated than just a one answer. But sometimes it is, and sometimes you know it. Sometimes the difficult thing you're going through is exactly because I have royally screwed up. And you know it. No one has to tell you about it. And in these cases, friends, you cannot forget that the difficulty is because God loves you. If he didn't love you, he would love to watch you go off the edge of the cliff and crash and burn and die. But he doesn't. He wants to get your attention. And so sometimes he allows difficulty because he loves us. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, if I learn what I'm supposed to be learning through the difficulty, then I'm being trained by it. You know, it's like a guy being trained in a gym, you know, doing the exercises, working out with a trainer. Well, you get some results if you work out with a trainer, don't you? You know, you might lose a few pounds. You might buff up a little bit. You know, I obviously don't work with a trainer. But there's benefits from working with a trainer. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's good stuff that God brings about if I learn my lessons, if I pay attention. This is Communion Sunday, so we're going to have communion. And so if I get the guys who are going to help out with communion to come on up, and the rest of us, how about if you and I spend a few minutes preparing our hearts and praying and asking God to work, helping us. You know, communion is a chance for you to get close to God, to spend a few minutes drawing near to God. Let's pray.